Chodesh Tov Umvorach. Birshut Verotai, Vemarotai, Birshut Shamayim. I'd like to lakdish, to dedicate. Lakdish is a beautiful word because it comes from the word kadosh. I'd like to lakdish this year, this evening, le'iloi nishmat imi morati zichrona livracha, to my mother's memory, Chaya Sarah Gittel Bat Fego Tzvi Menachem. Today is Rosh Chodesh Elul, and on Rosh Chodesh Elul we begin to embark on a spiritual odyssey. Spiritual odyssey, which is a journey of tshuva. And it takes us, tshuva means repentance. Tshuva also means return. And on this journey, it will take us through Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. It will take us all the way through to Shemini Atzeret, Hoshana Rabbah, Simchat Torah. And along the way, we're guided by Morei Derech. I would like to translate that as pathfinders. The pathfinders along the way are the characters in Tanakh, in the Bible, who guide us. By and large, we meet those characters in the Kriyot Batorah and the Haftarah, in the passages which we learn in the Torah and the Haftarah. But the character that I'd like to focus upon today in this spiritual journey is Yosef. Is Yosef and Yosef Echa. And if I were to ask you, what's the connection of Yosef to the days of awe, to Yamim Noraim, what would you say? How is he connected? Well, if I told you we're going to talk about Noach, or I told you we're going to talk about Sarah or Abraham, that would be obvious. But Yosef, how does he connect? Chazal look for a connection, and they actually say, because Rosh Hashanah is called Yom HaZikaron, or it's described as Zichron Truah, but there is no historical event which is connected with Rosh Hashanah. So the Gemara in Rosh Hashanah finds connections. That's the day on which the Sarah, Hannah, Rachel conceived children. One of the historical connections is it's the day that Yosef was freed from prison. So that's one connection with Rosh Hashanah. Yosef is also, interestingly enough, connected to Yom Kippur. In early texts, rabbinic texts, as well as Sefer HaYovlim, the Book of Jubilees, we're told that Yom Kippur is the day on which the brothers threw Yosef into the pit. It's the day on which they brought the kutonet, his robe, to his father, and the day where Yaakov heard that terrible news. So that's on Yom Kippur. But I would say that beyond that, the story of Yosef Echav is a story of rupture and repentance. It's a story of transformation. It's a story of repair between the brothers, within a family. And that family's restoration serves as a model for us all. It's the story of Sinat Achim that's transposed into Ahavat Achim. And it's actually referred to in the Machzor. We read it every year on Yom Kippur. It's a very strange correlation in a tefillah called Ela Eskera between the death of the 10 martyrs and the sin of the brothers of Joseph. So that those are the connections in terms of liturgical connections. But thematically, it's the story of Sinat Achim, of hatred between brothers, that becomes love between brothers. And we can learn from the lessons of this particular story. It's actually a beautiful midrash in Tanchuma that says, "V'lo yichlu dabro l'shalom," that they couldn't speak peacefully to him. And the midrash in Tanchuma says that what happened? He would talk to them. He would say hello to them, shalom to him, and they wouldn't answer, right? Passive aggressive. And Hashem says, "Yosef, you persisted in your attempts at reconciliation, and so as a reward, I will, in the days to come, I will reconcile all of the brothers in Israel, and they will achieve a state of Hinei Matovu Manaim Shevet Achim Gam Yachad. Before we begin, and this shiur is actually a shiur where, after the introduction, we'll give you time to break into Chevruta and then resume. But let me just tell you first about the ideology of this shiur. The first time I ever taught the story of Yosef Echav in this sort of format, I was teaching it at Matan many moons ago, and there was a woman who was studying that year who was a teacher on sabbatical from a high school in Yerushalayim called Rene Kassan. And the high school, Rene Kassan, is a secular high school and known as a hotbed for anti-religious sentiment. And she came to study with us at Matan in Yerushalayim, and she approached me during the year and said, listen, I'm on sabbatical this year, and my job is to prepare the students for the Bagrut in Tanakh, which is the matriculation exam in Bible. And the particular section that I'm responsible for is teach the story of Joseph. And that's a major part of Sefer Bereishit. Right? It starts in Perek Lamed Zayin in the 37th chapter and goes to the end, to the 50th chapter. So she said, and that's why I decided to take this class. But I think it would be really wonderful if we could arrange a study day to give students, beyond what they have to learn, a different approach to studying the story of Joseph and his brothers. So would you be willing to come and teach? So I said I'd be delighted to do that. And I said, but I think it would probably be more effective if we worked out a Yom Iyun, if it were not just me teaching, but we had a series of teachers. So we worked out a study day where Rav Yoel Ben Nun came to teach, Professor Gabi Cohen came to teach, Professor Avigdor Shinan came to teach, and I came to teach. And when I told my children that I was going to be teaching in Rene Kassan, they said, Ima, are you suicidal? So I said, what do you mean? They said, between your headgear and your American accent, you don't stand a chance. So I said, I thought long and hard, what would I like to teach? And I decided that if I have one shot at teaching this group of students, that I would like to teach about Ahavat Achim, about love between brothers, about how we can somehow neutralize the polarity, the hatred, the civil strife, the sibling rivalry, the polarization within society. And so I went that year to teach, and it was a wonderful experience whereby giving them the sources and the tools by which to investigate the story in the Tanakh itself, they were able to derive their own conclusions. That as the major league conclusion. Anyhow, that continued year after year. I went and did it, and just the anecdotal end is that one year I got there, and as I approached, they said to me, oh, we're really sorry, but there's been a delay, and, you know, it'd just be another half an hour, but there's a delay because they added something to the program. So I said, oh, okay, fine. I said, and what was it that they added? So they said, well, it's something connected to the story of Joseph and his brothers. There's actually a performance going on before you teach. And I said, oh, what's that performance? And they said, oh, it's a belly dancer whose name is Eshet Potiphar, Potiphar's wife. I said, oh, that's a hard act to follow. But anyhow, the show must go on. So that's as far as the ideology of this particular shiur. But what I'd like to do today is I'd like to actually have you look at three verses within the story and engage in explication de texte, and then we'll see what messages the Torah story has to offer us. But does everybody have source sheets? Okay, so I'd like to start actually with a source that's not on the source sheet, And it's in the Mechilta in Bishalach, Parsha Aleph, which I'll read to you. It says, Shehayam Halech Arono Shel Yosef, Im Aron Che Ha'olamim, Vahayu Ovrim Vishavim Omrim, Ma Tivan Shel Shnei Arono Talal, Vahim Omrim Lahem, Ze Arono Shel Mate, I'll translate momentarily, Vze Arono Shel Che Olamim, Vomrim Lahem, Ma Tivo Shel Mate, Lahaloch Im Aron Che Ha'olamim, Vomrim Lahem, Hamunach Ba Aron Ze, Kiyem, Mashekatuv, Ba'aron Ze. 40 years of wandering through the desert. Endless miles of sand. And to top it all off, the Jewish people are schlepping. The national Jewish pastime since then and time, and from time immemorial to this very day. And what does the Mechilta say? That the children of Israel are carrying with them two arks. Geshnei Aronot, two arks. The first one is the Ark of the Covenant, which, according to the rabbis, contained the two sets of tablets, right? First, the complete set and the broken luchot, the broken tablets. And the luchot were hewn stones that had on them the Ten Commandments. Now, the significance of that first ark, Aron, as it's called in Hebrew, is clear. According to the rabbis add that that Aron traveled 2,000 cubits in front of the camp in order to delineate the limits of the Shabbat journey, and it contained supernatural powers to destroy Israel's enemies. So what's very clear is Vayehi bin Soha Aron, that the law was what guided them in every sense of the word. But what about the second Aron, the second ark that's described in the Mechilta? The second Aron, the Midrash says, is the Aron that had in it Atzmot Yosef, the bones of Joseph. And that was carried alongside with the ark of the Eternal One, blessed be He. And why do they travel together? So the Midrash says something beautiful. It says, Kiyem zeh mashekatuv bazeh. He who is interred, as it were, or is the bones of Joseph in this ark, he upheld what it says in the Ten Commandments in the other ark. Okay. So as far as the bones of Joseph, we actually know that in at the end of the book of Bereshit, of Genesis, Yosef says to his brothers that Pakod Yifkod et Elokim Etchem, that God will remember you and he will take you out of Egypt, and he has them swear that they will take him along. Don't leave me in Egypt. And so they're supposed to take the mummified remains of Joseph with them. And in fact, in Shemot Perek Yud Gimel Pasuk Yud Tet, we're told by Kach Moshe at Atzmot Yosef Imo, that Moshe takes the bones with him because to uphold the oath that was made to Joseph. So alongside of the Ark of the Covenant, which will eventually find its way to the Kodesh HaKodeshim, to the Holy of Holies, is the coffin containing the mummified remains of Yosef, of their brother. And the Midrash has the nations of the world horrified by the juxtaposition of Kodesh and Chol, right? The holiest tablets of the law alongside of something which is impure. And so the answer is, Kiyem zeh mashekatuv bazeh. He deserves it because he upheld what it said in the Ten Commandments. Now, when was it that Joseph upheld what it says in the Ten Commandments? So the Mechilta, which I just read you part of it, but the Mechilta says, it outlines Joseph's strict adherence to all of the Aseret HaDibrot, right? Where Anochi Hashem Elokecha, I am the Lord your God, you shall not have any other gods before me. That's when Yosef said, Ivri Anochi ve'et Elokim ani yareh, that I am a Hebrew and I fear God. And then it goes on, and most of, and there are parallels for every one of the Ten Commandments, there is a pertinent or salient verse. Now, what it says, what most of them have to do with his rendezvous with Madame Potiphar, right, where there it says, lo tinach, so clearly he didn't commit adultery, but they elaborate upon the upon that story and say, she tried to tempt him by saying, well, let's kill him. So he said, you know, so that's lo tirtach. He said, of course, I won't murder him. But we could get his, we could take his money. No, but it says lo ti, no, you shouldn't steal, and goes through. But the one that that is most significant and the one that's relevant to our discussion is kabedet avicha ve'et imecha, honoring your father and your mother. And when the Machilta looks for the parallel, it says the following, ubi Yosef k'tiv, vayomer Yisrael el Yosef, halo achecha ro'im b'shchem, l'chav eshlachecha aleihem, vayomer lo hineni. Yodea haya she'echav sonimoto, v'lo ratza la'avor al divrei aviv. So the description is that Joseph honored his father, that when his father said go, and he sent him to Shechem to check on his brothers, which was tantamount to casting him to the wolves, because he knew how much they hated him, Yosef said, hineni, here I am. And not only did he went the last mile because he wanted to uphold the commandment of kabed et avicha ve'et imecha. So Joseph honored his father, Jacob, by complying with that wish. Let's take a look at the story in question. Look at your source sheets, and you'll see that there are three verses here. Everything is, you have it in English translation as well as in Hebrew, but let's look at the sources first, and then I'll give you 15 minutes to go over the source sheet, and then we'll pull it all together. Okay? So we're in Genesis chapter 37, verses 12 to 14. And it says, Vayelchu echav lirot etzon avihem. Vayomer Yisrael el Yosef. Halo achecha ro'im b'shchem. Lecha ve'eshlachecha aleihem. Vayomer lo hineni. Vayomer lo. Lech na re'e et shlom achecha ve'et shlom hatzon. V'hashiveni davar. One time when his brothers had gone to pasture their father's flock at Shechem, Nablus, Israel said to Joseph, your brothers are pasturing at Shechem. Come, I will send you to them. He answered, I am ready. And he said to him, go and see how your brothers are and how the flocks are faring and bring me back word. So he sent him from the valley of Hebron and he reached Shechem. Okay, so your mission, if you choose to accept it, is to analyze these three verses, okay, and answer the following questions. Why would Jacob send Joseph to check on the welfare of his brothers in Shechem, given their hatred of him? And what were the causes of the enmity? Okay, so that requires that you look at the story in Genesis 37 or recall what you know from this story. Okay, so we're going to now break up, just turn to the person next to you or a couple of people next to you. We were actually supposed to have the shiur in the social hall at the tables, but for technical reasons, we're in here. So we have 15 minutes now to review here with the guided questions. You have the text in English and in Hebrew, and if you have any questions, you can ask me, of course, but and then 15 minutes from now, we will resume. Okay? So just turn to the chavruta next to you and carry on. Okay. Carry on here. Yes. Ahmed Zion. Why did Jacob send Yosef? That's our next question. But why did they go to Shechem? Not just better parts pastures. They owned land there, right? It says in Bereishit, Perek Lamed Gimel, Psukim Yod Chet to Yod Tet, Vayiken et Chelkat HaSadeh Asher Natasham Ohalo Miyad Bnei Chamor Avi Shechem B'Meach Sita. There's a transaction that takes place that Jacob actually buys pasture lands in Shechem. Okay, it says he pays 100 sita for them. So it's one of the three places that we bought and have title. We have the deed for that piece of land. So the pasture land was theirs. It was formerly purchased, and that's the pshat. So that's what they're doing in Shechem. But it would seem that there is more. Because as you probably remember, Shechem is not just the pastoral spot where Jacob's flocks graze. It's the scene of a much less pretty sight that took place in Bereishit Perek Lamed Daled. It's the story of where Dinah's brothers massacred the city after she had been raped, right? So it was there that the brothers flexed their muscles to demonstrate their unabiding love for their sister Dinah, and it's there that they would flex their muscles again to demonstrate their unprecedented hate of their brother Yosef. So the scene of the crime here is very significant. But why did Yaakov send Yosef there? Right? It's such an obvious question because the text tells us that Yaakov, that the brothers hated him. It says it three times that they hated him and once that they were jealous of him. So, and Yaakov knew from the incident of the dreams, right? So why did he send the apple of his eye to Shechem? Okay.
And then to Yaakov. And Yaakov, I feel, must have felt he's got to start more over.
But he has no, he's sending him to Shechem. He's not sending him to Egypt. He has no clue that's going to lead to Egypt, right? So the question is, why would you do it? Why did the brothers hate him? Let's go back one step. Okay, think from the dreams. Why else did the brothers hate him?
Renee.
They were jealous because the father favored him. They didn't just feel. It says, the pasuk says, V'Yisrael ahavet Yosef mikol banav ki ben zkunim hu lo v'asalu kutonet pasim. Okay, Yisrael loved Yosef from all of his sons because he was the ben zkunim. What does that mean? He was the youngest son? He wasn't the youngest son. Who was the youngest son? It was Binyamin. So why does it say ben zkunim about Yosef? He looked like, no, I think he looked like Rachel. Okay, but here's the interesting question. It says he loved this son most because he was the Ben Zakunim. Now, we know that Binyamin was the Ben Zakunim. So all of the commentators rush in and try to figure this one out. The Targum says, Bar Hakimin, that he was the smartest son. And that they say, and then they explain it, that later on, we have child later in life, he's like the prodigal son. He's the smarter one. Okay, that's a possibility. Even Ezra says, they were all at that age in Yaakov's life, children that he brought into the world at a later age. But the Rush has the best explanation. The Rush says that Binyamin was the Ben Zkunim, but because Rachel died in childbirth, he couldn't love that child the way he loved Yosef, because he always held him accountable for her death on some psychological level. And so Ben Zakunim hu lo. And the simplest shot in the pasuk is Ben Zakunim hu lo. To him, he was the most special, the dearest, the Ben Yakirli, the one that he loved the most. And he demonstrated it buy. It doesn't say he bought him a kutonet pasim, which, by the way, what's a kutonet pasim? Well, we think it's a coat of many colors because of Joseph and the Technicolor dream coat. There are only two parshanim that actually say it's multicolored. One is Targum Yonatan and the other is Radak. But again, the explanations abound. One explanation is kutonet pasim is a kutonet, a robe that could fit into the palm of your hand, which meant that it was made of very fine silk or some sort of very fine cloth. Alternatively, they say kutonet pasim means that it came to pas hayad v'pas haregel. In other words, it reached the wrists and the ankles. That means he wasn't to be a shepherd. They found on caves in Egypt called the caves of Beni Hassan. There was a fresco, and it has a multicolored, it's actually a patchwork kind of tunic, and that was for royalty. And we know from the only other place that it says kutonet pasim, just the story of Tamar, Amnon and Tamar, that story where the princesses wore that kind of garb. So it's royal garb, and it means that he set him aside on a higher social echelon than the brothers who are the shepherds. And so he favored him. But it doesn't say he bought him one, and it doesn't say he gave him one. It says ve'asalo. He made it. Jacob made that coat of, oh, that kutonet, that special robe for Joseph. In the Bible and in Talmudic literature, who makes coats for their children? Mothers, right? Hannah. Umi'il katon taselo imo. Hannah makes a coat every year for Shmuel. And so here, Yaakov, who lost Rachel, his beloved Rachel, takes over the role of the father and the mother, and he bestows that love on Yosef, who's described in terms of beauty, just like Rachel's described in terms of beauty. So that's as far as why did they hate him? So there's a serious reason why. Plenty of reasons why. He was favored. And then there's more, because he was a rumor mongerer, right? He brought bad tidings or maligned the other brothers to his father. And then as if that weren't enough, they hated him because of the dreams. And they hated him. And what's fascinating about the way that Perek Lamed Zion is set up is that you don't really know why. Is it this? Is it that? Is it the other? And it's all of the above. But Adele Berlin, in her interpretations of biblical narrative, has a whole chapter about Bereshit Perek Lamed Zion, where she talks about shift of scene, where it deliberately keeps you guessing, because the entire story is what we call sibatiyut kfula in Hebrew, which means dual causality. On the one hand, it's a story of kina, sina, ta'ava, and ga'ava, of jealousy, of hatred, of avarice, and of arrogance. It has all of those elements in it. On the other hand, it's a story about God pulling the strings, so that what will ultimately happen is that Yosef will go down to Egypt, which we'll see. But there, if it had only one thing, then you'd say, oh, that's the reason, or this is the reason. So in between the lines is where you see that really God is ruling the story. And we'll see that as well, just in a simple, every detail in this chapter, which we don't have time to learn the whole chapter, we're only going to look at three psukim, but is so carefully crafted and designed. From the fact that Joseph is 17 years old when this story begins, at 17 years, Joseph was in his father's house, and 17 years, Jacob will be in Joseph's house down in Egypt. So there's symmetry there as well. And all of those things, of course, point to the hand of God in orchestrating the story. But why? That's still, now we know why they hate him. But why would Yaakov send Yosef, the apple of his eye, to the brothers who had seething hatred for him and were laying in wait for his coming? So Abarbanel has one explanation, which is not on your source sheet, but I'll share it with you. Abarbanel, Don Yitzchak Abarbanel, the great Spanish commentator. Sorry, Javi?
I
That's excellent. It says the Aviv Shamar Tadavar, that he, Yaakov, at that point, it's beautiful. In Midrash, it says he writes it in a notebook. In other words, he knows that there's something to these dreams. But he still, it still doesn't explain. And if there is indeed that kind of development, then all the more reason that we should ask the question, then why did he send him? Okay, very, very good. Masha. Okay, that's great. So that is actually one of the opinions of the Mefarshim, which I want to share with you. So Abarbanel says, first of all, they went to Shechem, the brothers, because they had to get away from that rumor monger. I mean, they couldn't stand watching the favoritism of Yaakov, and so they figured they'd go to Shechem, and they figured that by going there, they would wait and they would take revenge on the Baal HaChalamot, the master of the dreams, and they would blame the locals, the inhabitants of Shechem, for killing him, right? Because that's a great alibi, right? It's not, because if they go to the same place where the people, their brothers had massacred the city of Shechem, and then they would kill Yosef and say somebody else did it. Oh, because they know Yaakov was a very wealthy man and he had lots and lots of flocks. And they knew at some point he was going to want a report of what was going on with his flocks. They stayed there and long enough that he would come. Who's he going to send? There's only one person home. Right. Well, maybe that was just, you know, hopeful or wishful thinking on their part. Okay, so that's one possibility. No, Renee.
No, they said those thoughts that I had.
Okay, so Radak, the 13th century Provençal commentator, says that both Jacob and Joseph, both Yaakov and Yosef, were very secure. Why? Because of the events of the past. At the end of the story with Shechem, it says, as in Perek Lamed Hei Pasuk Hei, Vayisa'u vayihi chitat Elokim al ha'arim asher svivotehem v'lo radfu acharei b'nei Yaakov. That after they were so, the people in Shechem were so petrified by what had happened that the Jewish people were able to travel, and the fear that they commanded assured that no one would cause them any harm. So somehow that gave Yaakov the assurance that things would be okay, that that lightning wouldn't strike twice in the same place. But what's interesting, and that ties into what, Javi? What's your name? Sorry. Esther. What Esther said is Shadal, Shmuel David Luzzatto, an Italian commentator, 1800-1865, Padua. He says that he compares it to what happens when Yishai, Jesse, sends David to the field to his older brothers. And there the Pasuk says, Vayomer Yishai le David, beno, kach na le'achecha eifat kali hazeh v'asara lechem hazeh v'haretz ha'machaneh le'achicha. Take this peace offering, take this care package to your brothers who are at the field. And we know that the older brothers of David also had resentment toward him. But Shadal says that here the same The same phrase is used, l'cha v'eshlachecha, that Yaakov says, I'll send you, but it's sort of a double sending. So I'll send you with package. And the idea being that Yaakov himself was skilled at dealing with a hostile brother, right? So that was that what came before. So he had placated Esav with gifts. So Shaddal says that was Yaakov's plan. And he figured that if he would send the messenger bearing gifts, and perhaps far from home, that technique would serve Joseph in good stead as well. So that's another possibility. Yes? What's your name?
Rachel.
Rachel. Yeah, that's very good possibility as to why. And certainly, would he have expected that they would that they wanted to kill him? I mean, you know, how bad was it? In every family, there's a lot of tension, but not to that extent. But the honest truth is that Yaakov didn't send him. Look at the pasuk. What does it say? Pasuk Yud Gimel, verse 13. It says, "Vayomer Yisrael el Yosef, halo echecha roim bishchem." Okay? It doesn't say that Yaakov sent him. It wasn't Yaakov, it was Yisrael. Every time in this story that it uses the name Yisrael and not Yaakov, it is always when it's an act of national destiny. And it completely defies reason that Yaakov would, who was so attached to Yaakov, to Yosef, that he would bear to separate from him, and therefore it's not Yaakov. It's Yosef. In other words, here's where dual causality comes into effect. That indeed it is not just a matter of his interest in cattle raising, but it's as Malka, as you said, that it's things, the actions that are beyond his control. It was Yisrael who would send him to uphold the divine covenant with Avraham Avinu in Bereishit Perek Tet Vav, in Genesis 15, in the Brit Ben Haptarim, where it says, "Geriya zaracha be'eretz Elohim," that your descendants will be strangers in a foreign land, and v'avadum v'inu otam, and it would unfold, and it starts with Joseph's trip to Shechem. Okay, notice, and what's Yosef's answer, by the way? Hineni. Where did we hear that one before? We heard it in the Akedah. Okay, so it's, and here he's going, and he doesn't know that he too will be sacrificed on some level. But it's that hineni, and that hineni is made. So the first midrash you have here, let's look at it now on the source sheet, because Chazal already saw this the dual causality and highlighted it in the midrash in Bereishit Rabbah, where it says, "Vayomer Yisrael el Yosef, halo achecha roim b'shchem, Rabbi Tanchuma b'shem Rabbi Brachya, nahag bo kavod k'maraha av al haben." So, "Vayomer lo hineni." Right, so first of all, here's the kibud av, that in fact, despite it all, Yosef said, "I'm at your service." And then what Rabbi Chama bar Chanina says, "Tvarim halal ya Yaakov avinu nizkar ume'av mitchatchim." Yodea hayita shechach asonim otcha vahayita omer li hineni, that Yaakov for 22 years heard the reverberation of that hineni, and it's an expression that I've never seen anywhere else. Me'av mitchatchim means his innards were ulcerated. In other words, he ate himself up alive. That you knew they hated you, and you went anyway. You went that last mile. And what's astounding about the story is he goes, and they're not in Shechem. He loses his way. He finds somebody along the way. He says, "Achai anochi mabakesh, I'm looking for my brothers. Where are they? They've gone to Dotan," right? And he could go home and say, "Listen, I called, but the line was busy. I really tried, you know, but nobody was there." But he goes that last mile. And Yaakov has to live with that, and that's that reverberation of Hineni. But then Chazal go on and say, "Vayishalcheihu me'emek Chevron, v'halo ein Chevron etunua el habahar." So what's Emek Chevron? Chevron is in the mountains. So, of course, wherever there's a mountain, there is a valley. But it's playing on the word Emek Chevron and saying that, what does it mean? Lahashlim ota etza ha'amukah shenatan HaKadosh Baruch Hu beino uvein chaver hana'eh shahaya kavor b'chevron va'abdum beino otam. That he went to have him uphold that deep divine plan that he had promised to that to his beloved who is buried in Hebron. In other words, to have the covenant of Brit Bein Haptarim unfold through Yosef. Okay, so that's the first text, and that's the explanation not only of the Kibbutz of Em, but of a keyword of, but also of how Joseph will play the lead role. The importance of the Joseph story lies in the fact that it initiates a chain of events that lead to the descent to Egypt. It is the prelude of the drama of oppression and redemption that constitute the overriding motif of biblical theology. Joseph's experience is the culmination of a series of episodes set in motion by causes which were often temporal and mundane, but they yield a dramatic and powerful saga of national destiny, which demonstrates the guiding hand of Hashem upholding the Brit, a covenant. Joseph's tiyul to Shechem is one such event. From Shechem, Joseph is sold into slavery and carried off to Egypt, but he'll return to the scene of the crime twice. Okay? So let's look at the next text here, which is the Tanchuma in Vayechi. And here it's the question is where does it go back to Shechem? So in this Tanchuma it says the following: Vayiru achei Yosef. It's on the second page of the source sheet. Ki met avihem. Remember when Yaakov dies, so the brothers have also sworn that they will bury him in the land of Canaan. And because Yaakov has come down and he's the father of the viceroy, so Yosef and his entire entourage are allowed to take a long weekend and go back and bury Yaakov in Canaan. And then that's all fine, that's all well and good, and it's very impressive because it becomes a national day of mourning, or national month of mourning in Egypt. But what happens on the way home? Now the brothers are certain that finally Joseph will take his revenge. Umara'u atasha pachadu. Elashira'u be'eche chazru mikurat avihem. Ra'u shahalach Yosef levarechoto. Okay, this is text number 4 in English. You can follow. Levarech shahalach Yosef levarech al oto habor. Shehishlichu echav betocho. Uveirech alav kmo shachayav adam levarech al makom shenasa lo nes. Baruch ha-makom she'asa li nes b'makom hazeh. Okay, so when they're on their way back, so Joseph says, "I'd like to stop to make one pit stop," pun intended. And he goes back to the pit where they threw him in. And always gives me the shivers when I read this midrash, because he goes to the edge of the pit and he says the bracha that you have to say at a place where a miracle was performed for you. Baruch she'asah li nes b'makom hazeh. And that's what he does at that point in time. So after burying his father, he not only does he make that bracha, but by couching it in a bracha, what Chazal are also accentuating is the fact that he came to the conclusion, and the conclusion which is at the end of Sefer Bereishit, Shelo atem shalachtem oti hena, you didn't send me here, that God sent me. And that's the transformation. And Masha, in terms of Yosef, his personal transformation, that instead of being egocentric, seeing himself as the center of the universe by way of those dreams, etc., he realizes through everything that happens to him that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the center of everything, and you know, and at the helm. In Nechama Leibowitz Hatzal, in her essay Yosef HaTzadik, which is a beautiful essay about Joseph's transformation, she says that Yosef, she points out that the honorific HaTzadik is only used for Yosef. It's not used for Avraham, Yitzchak, or Yaakov. And it comes from Kabbalistic literature, and it actually emanates first and foremost from the story of the saving himself from the clutches of Eshet Potiphar, from the temptation of Madame Potiphar. But in fact, it's fascinating that he is Yosef HaTzadik, and in the Kabbalistic literature, that's how he's one of the Ushpizin, and that honorific is for him and for what he was able to do in terms of tshuva. I just want to add that I once had the opportunity to ask Rabbi Dr. Abraham Tversky, the great psychiatrist who wrote all the books on addiction and those in terms of alcoholism and addiction, and talk about tshuva. And I asked him, how does a person contend with multiple tragedies, multiple catastrophes in life? And he said to me, we look at the story of Yosef. He said, look at Yosef's story. Look at all the ups and downs. First, he's the favored son, and he gets the kutonet ha-pasim, and he does extreme, and then they throw him into the pit, and he's sold. And the dramatic irony, of course, is he's sold, but we know that he's going to do well because of what they're carrying in the caravan, that he's going to be sold to the highest echelon of society. And he is indeed. And he works in the royal court. And then he does well. And Hashem Itzliach Darko, he does well again and again. And then he has the Eshet Potiphar debacle. And then he's down again. And then he gets out of jail. And then he, you know, now he's the Mashbir al Kol Eretz Mitzrayim, he's the viceroy in Egypt. He still has this whole struggle with his family, etc. He says, and it all becomes clear, and it's all ultimately resolved in two words. And he said, what are the two words? He said, Ani Yosef. I'm Yosef. I'm not, without, no more melodrama, no more dreams, no more, bravado, no more, I don't know, class, just caste system here. I just wanted to be your brother. I just, et achai anochi mavakesh, those two words. So he said that the Chafetz Chaim, Atzal, says that in life, when you have all these ups and downs, you don't have to deal with all of the trials that you've been sent, it all boils down to two words, Ani Hashem. And so I think that Yosef came to that conclusion, Ani Yosef, but he also came to the conclusion of understanding that Ani Hashem. Now Yosef will return to Shechem one more time, and that's to find his final resting place. Okay? And the burial is recorded in Yehoshua Perakuf Dalet. And that's what you have here, and we'll look at that, and then we'll take a look at the last source at the Radak. Yehoshua Perak Chaf Dalet is the last Perak in Sefer Yehoshua. And you are all actually familiar with it from the Haggadah. We say it on Pesach. And it begins by saying, Vayesof Yehoshua kol Shitei Yisrael Shema. Vayikrel Lithiknei Yisrael Rashav Lashavtav Lashavtrab. Okay, now, this is the farewell address of the commanding general of Israel, of Yehoshua ben Nun, who brought them into the land, conquered the land, and divided the land. And in the 24th chapter, the last chapter, he's going to give his farewell address. Now, what do we expect he's going to say in this farewell address? He's a general. And if you read Sefer Yehoshua, you see that despite his attempts at conquering the land, he was successful in part, conquering certain parts of the land. But what happened was the Canaanites were moved westward. They eventually settled on the coast. They became the Phoenicians, and then they went even further westward. But there is a lot of territory that he didn't conquer. So you would expect that what he's going to do is he's going to unfurl the maps, and he's going to take out his pointer, and he's going to say, look, this is what we were able to do. This is what we weren't able to do. This is left to you. I'm, you know, at the end of my career. And that's not what happens. What happens is he gives a history lesson, right? And look at the history lesson. This is the part that you're familiar with, okay? It's Pasuk Bet. Look at the second verse, right? It says, Vayomer Yehoshua el kol ha'am, ko amar Hashem Elokei Yisrael, be'eber ha'nahar yashru avotechem me'olam. Terach avi Avraham v'avi Nachor, v'yavdu Elohim achirim, v'yikach et avichem et Avraham me'eber ha'nahar, va'olech oto b'chol eretz Knan v'arbe et zaro, v'etem lo Yitzchak, v'etem li Yitzchak et Yaakov, v'et Esav, v'etem la Esav et Harset Yor l'reshet oto, v'yaakov uvanav yardu Mitzrayim. Okay, so we know this from the Haggadah, and it says, this is what the Lord God of Israel says. Long ago, your ancestors, including Terach, the father of Abraham and Nachor, lived beyond the Euphrates River and worshipped other gods. But I took your father Abraham from the land beyond the Euphrates and led him throughout Canaan and gave many descendants. I gave him Isaac, and Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau, and I assigned the hill country of Seir to Esau. But Jacob and his family went down to Egypt. Okay? So that's the part that we read in the Haggadah, and everybody knows. Now, if I wanted to start a history lesson about the Jewish people, where would I start it? We would start at Adam, but it would make sense. Do we have any other place where it starts with Terach? Abraham. Why would I mention Terach, right? This is unusual because it starts with Terach. It starts with Abraham's father. Except it's not unusual because basically the content of this chapter is, look, you started out in Mesopotamia. And that was a culture of idolatry, right? Of polytheism. And I took Abraham from that world, and I brought him to this land. And then it goes on. There are three dots here. It's a very long paragraph. It goes on, and it says, and then I took you down to Egypt, and you were in the heyday of idolatry, and I took you out of there, and I brought you to this land. And so basically, the message of this entire paragraph is, Hasiru et Elohei ha-nechar asher bekir b'chem. Rid yourselves of idolatry. Because the challenge of living in the land of Israel is you will be living with the seven other nations. We have never, ever lived there by ourselves. Not even today. I mean, we don't live there. We're always challenged by the local inhabitants. So Yehoshua is ending his career, and he's saying, okay, we conquered the land, but we're still going to be challenged, and don't fall into the net or into the trap of idolatry. And if you read beyond Sefer Yehoshua, you see that we did, right? All the rest of the Sefer Neviim, that's exactly what happens, that we get drawn into the foreign, the pagan, the alien culture. So because that's his message, so therefore he starts Jewish history from Terach, and he says, you know, here, it follows a pattern, and now it's up to you to uphold that covenant. Now, the question is, and that's the question that I ask you, why, if that's his message, and that is his message, you can read the parak carefully, we don't have time to do it, but if you read it, you'll see that's his message. And if that's the message, then why did he deliver it at Shechem? It's a religious message, because Yehoshua wasn't just a general, he was their spiritual leader. So if you want to deliver a spiritual message, deliver it at Shiloh. That's Shiloh, where the Mishkan is at that point in time. That's where the tabernacle is. Why do it at Shechem? Okay? So Radak, and that's our last text, Radak, Rabbi David Kimchi, who, as I told you, is from Provence in the 13th century, he gives the following answers, one more brilliant than the next. Vayesfem Yehoshua Shechem, v'lo Shiloh, Shehaya ha'aron sham. Okay? He gathered them at Shechem and not Shiloh, where the aron was. Ulay al pi hadibur asah zeh sheichrutu brit b'Shechem. Maybe God told them to do it because that's where he wanted to make a covenant. Now, why? Ki bo nidakev Avraham avinu. Okay? So he says because that was Avraham's first stop. That's beautiful. That's already beautiful. It says lech lecha. God doesn't tell Avraham where to go. El ha'aretz asher ra'eka. And it says that the first place he goes, comes to, is he comes to Makom Shechem. He comes to Shechem. So here we are, full circle. Now the Jews are coming back to the land, so they're following in the footsteps of Abraham. So they should also make their first stop at Shechem. That's one possibility. And the second possibility, Vayavor Avraham Ba'aretz Ad Makom Shechem. The second ba'od, Ki Shem Na'asa Nes Gadol Yaakov Avinu. It says that after that story of mayhem in Shechem, it says that then they left Shalem, Yaakov left Shalem from that place, so from Shechem. So since he had a miracle that took place there, therefore that's why they came back to Shechem, so they should remember that miracle and thereby cling to God. And what's really lovely is if you look in Perek Lamed Dalet, it says the same wording where Yehoshua here says, Hasiru Elohei HaNechar Asher B'kir B'chem, after the massacre in Shechem, when they took the booty, the shalal, they also took idols. And Yaakov says, Hasiru et Elohei HaNechar Asher B'tochachem. Almost exactly the same words. You have to rid yourselves of the idolatry, and they bury it under a tree there. So because it's the same message, so it makes sense that it should be in the same place. And then he gives the last answer, which is a great answer, and that's that they bought that land. So therefore, if somebody comes and contests our claim to the land of Israel, so here, we're at the place where we have title. We bought it. And so it brings the pasuk where Yaakov, in fact, bought Shechem. So he really... Radak, I think, ingeniously highlights the significance of the city on all of those levels. But there's one reason that he doesn't mention, but I think that it's also an integral part of understanding why Yehoshua, who was from the tribe of Ephraim, the great-great-grandson of Yosef, returned the children of Israel to the scene of the crime, to Shechem, where they devised to do their brother Yosef in. By gathering them at Shechem, Yehoshua implies that taking hold of the land requires unity and love between brothers. No more jealousy and hatred. Each tribe has their land, their territory, and they must figure out how to make it work. It is not merely idolatry which brings about our downfall, but disunity and man's inhumanity to man. So the Zionist enterprise can only work if there's also, the message isn't only Bein Adam Lamakom, Hasiru Et Elohei HaNechar, Asher B'kir B'chem, but it's also Bein Adam L'chaveru. So the book of Yehoshua ends, you can see the last psukim here, with three funerals. The funeral of Yehoshua, the funeral of the high priest, of Eleazar the high priest, and the burial of the Atzmot Yosef, of the bones of Yosef. And as if to say, we got it. This time we're not throwing him into a pit. We're doing chesed shel emet to our brother. True chesed is the chesed you do for when you bury the dead. You're not going to get anything in return. That's the real chesed. So this time they did it understanding that they returned to Shechem to do that chesed shel emet, and to bury the bones of their brother. The saga of redemption begins with Yosef, perhaps to teach us that kiyem zeh ma shekatuv bazeh, that he upheld what it said in the Ten Commandments, that redemption will take place when we, like Yosef and his brothers, return to Shechem and uphold our covenant with Hashem and our covenant with our fellow man. Chodesh Tov Mubarak. Party? Shechem is, yes. Yes.
So why aren't all the politicians
So I'll tell you something. There's a beautiful midrash in Bereishit Rabbah that says that there are three pieces of land that are, it's documented in the Bible that we bought them. One is Ma'arat HaMachpelah, which is in Hebron. One is Shechem that Yaakov bought. And one is the threshing floor of the Temple Mount that David bought. And it says in that midrash that by rights they belong to us, but they're part of a covenant. And it's only if we uphold our side of the covenant that we will merit having them. So that's, that. Yes, exactly. So it requires work on our part. Halavai, we should be zochet to living in within all of those borders, b'shalom u'v'shalva. You're welcome. Okay. I look forward to seeing you, Bezrat Hashem, learning together with you in Yerushalayim, Yer HaKodesh. You're all welcome to come study with us at Matan and Bezrat Hashem, Bekarot.